Morning. If you would, please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, I'm going to try to, Lord willing, finish up this chapter this morning. And I don't know if I have a message for you. I'm pretty confident I had a message for me. And so if it's a benefit to me, I pray it'll be a benefit to you too. But I've been asked a lot recently, a lot of strange questions, especially of providence that's come to pass in my life and what I think the Lord's going to unfold for our family and moving. And I've had a lot of strange questions asked, but mostly it's been, when were you saved? How were you saved? And one man at work asked me at least once a month. And you think he'd remember, so I try to tell him a different answer each time. It's over 6,000 years ago or not soon enough. I have some kind of little thing to say, he won't listen to me. But how do we know that? I've been asked to, and I've thought, these things I've wondered. Am I too sinful for the Lord to save? Is there something I need to do to get a little bit better, and then I can ask for mercy, and then I'm worthy to ask for forgiveness, to ask for the Savior to meet me. These brethren in Galatia, I hope I can remember to say this each time I preach from this book. The reason he wrote this letter is because these believers, these saints in Galatia, had others come in and tell them that they believe the same thing that the Galatians believe. We believe what Paul preached. We believe that Christ died for a people and he's able to keep them and he brings them, he draws them. However, those of you that are Gentiles, you need to be circumcised. That's a requirement. And you can fill that circumcision in with any work of man's hand. You can replace it with that. And that's the purpose of this letter. A whole book of the Bible was written because there was 1 ounce of leaven added to that gospel that was there in Galatia. So we should take heed to that. Paul begins there in the beginning of it. He establishes that he was an apostle. Quickly in verse 3 and 4, it tells him what the gospel is briefly. Christ died for our sins. He talks about that substitutionary work. He tells him he's marveled. He's astonished that you would turn from anything other than Christ, from that simplicity that's in Christ. He also says that, does he persuade men or God? Am I convincing you or am I convincing God? Does a man convince you to do stuff or does God convince men to do stuff? It says there in verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now he tells them that because he's about to tell what people call Paul's conversion. He's going to tell them how he was saved, when he was saved. Things that people want to know. A lot of questions they have. And that's what is easy for me today. Everything else, I'm nervous. I've changed how I do my notes up. I'm really terrified. We may be out here in 10 minutes or you may miss lunch. I don't know. We'll find out together. But this is something that I've lived through. There hasn't been a whole lot of experiences I've had in this world. And a lot of the trials I've had has been very light. I've had a lot of afflictions. Not during it, I always think they're big. But after the fact, we look back and say, boy, that wasn't that bad, was it? But I hope I can speak to you from experience today. I can validate to you what Paul's given here is the truth. Because I know. And you know. Many of you know. But Paul gives an account here of how he was saved and when he was saved. But is there a difference in how Paul was saved and how that thief on the cross was saved? That thief on the cross was a poor man. He hadn't lived a life towards fulfilling God's will. He hadn't looked for forgiveness. He hadn't tithed. He didn't attend church regularly. He didn't observe a Sabbath. He wasn't baptized 2 or 3 times. He hadn't done anything. He hadn't accomplished anything. Just a poor thief on a cross. Was Paul's conversion different than Nebuchadnezzar that Ben read of earlier? A great, powerful king who was mighty, king of Babylon. He was brought down to say, Lord, you're the King of Kings. But that powerful man, that poor man, was any different? Was Paul's conversion different than yours? Is his conversion vastly different in your experience and what the Lord's done in your life? Is it different than mine? Do I have a unique salvation experience, as those words are termed nowadays? Is it different? All these believers then, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, today, sitting in this room, all believers are different. We have different lives. We're born in different places, different upbringings, different social statuses. I've known very poor believers in poverty that had very little money. I've known very rich believers, people had a lot of money in the bank. I've known them that was very well educated and it was, didn't even graduate high school. We come from all different backgrounds. But regardless of all that, the salvation that happens to them, happens to me, happens to you, the Lord enacts in us, it's the exact same. And so that's what is easy for preachers to get up and I'll tell you what happened to me. That's a story I can't forget. That's an easy one. And that's what you can tell your family, your friends, people at work, whatever. You just tell them what the Lord's done for you. And that's what Paul's doing here. So, there in verse 13, Galatians 1, verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation. It's my behavior, my actions. You've heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. What Paul's saying is, I was in my sins. He was an unregenerate sinner. He didn't have Christ revealed in him. He was lost. Is that where Christ found that thief on the cross? Is that where he found Nebuchadnezzar? Is that where he found me? He didn't find us once we had attained to a certain level, once we were good enough to come into his presence. No, he found us in that pit of corruption, wasn't he? Paul was saying there, these brethren had heard of his actions in the past. You don't have to turn there, but Acts 8 is one of the examples. It said, and Saul, that was Paul before the Lord got a hold of him, was consenting unto his death, speaking of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering to every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Paul persecuted the church. He went in, he kicked in doors and grabbed them by the hair of the head, drug them out, took them to prison or killed them and observed them being stoned to death. He wasn't suffering. He was the one making the church suffer, wasn't he? He was doing well. He was moving up. He was profiting in the Jews' religion. Smooth sailing. He had an easy life, good job. There's many jealous of Paul. I'm sure those believers were. They were being persecuted. And they think, why does he have it so easy? He doesn't even believe in the true God. But he's being so mean to us. So let's turn over to Psalm 73. I get that way. There's times we look at other churches and their buildings are so big and their parking lots are packed, or they have it easy and they don't have pain in their life. They don't have the trials and they don't know what it's like to have a family member stop talking to you because you believe Christ. And there's so many things that's a greener grass on the other side, isn't it? Am I the only one that feels that way? Do you all feel that way sometimes? Look here what David wrote in Psalm 73. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. His foundation was shaken. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was about to fall. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Paul was covered in violence, wasn't he? Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than heart could wish. Their bellies are full. That's not having trouble. The Scriptures tell us plainly, we looked at last time, Christ said, there shall be trials and tribulations. Can't stand up and tell you that if you come and walk down an aisle and believe on Jesus, that everything's going to be fine. You're going to get that fancy car and you're going to have a good steady paycheck. No, there's going to be trials. You may have stability in this world, but internal, with your family, with the ones you love in your own home, there's going to be some type of trial. The Lord chastens His own. But how was my life outside of knowing Christ? Did I persecute the church before the Lord saved me? I tried to steal His glory. I was a thief for Him. I wanted recognition. I wanted to know that I did something. I wanted to know that I felt as I contributed something I could do. And I didn't grow up under false religion. I sat in a pew with a faithful pastor from birth. And that, how did I learn those things? That's in my nature. That's what's in my heart. I was born that way, wasn't I? But I wanted to steal His glory. And the Lord's a jealous God. He says, I will not share my glory with another. Outside of the grace of Christ, all will perish. Look, if you're still in Psalm 73, look down to verse 17. David felt horrible. He saw all these people prospering and having such an easy life. He says there in Psalm 73:17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment, instantly, it's in death. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Those times may be easy now for a lot of people that on purpose, on their own accord, refuse the gospel of Christ. Life goes on pretty easy. And just because you do something and you don't have an immediate response, a negative response, don't think that what you're doing is okay. We know that, don't we? That's what these people who David's talking about. They're going about their lives and they're doing these things and they're having success with it. What appears to be success. But there comes an end and it'll be swift. Lord will deal with those people. Unless He saves us. Unless we're one of His elect and He separates us. So Christ has to be revealed in us. How does that happen? Let's turn back to our text there in Galatians 1, verse 15. Paul declares here, bestly, I hope I could declare it that accurately, when the Lord saved him. Galatians 1:15, but when it pleased God, that's when the Lord saved him. That's when the Lord saved you, and that's when the Lord will save those that you pray for, your children, your family members, anything. When it pleases the Lord in His time. It says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, and immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. It says, but when it pleased God. Everything happens in seasons and times, and it happens by the Lord's providence. That's declared in Ecclesiastes. Everything has a season. And it happens on the Lord's time. Me and one of our brethren were speaking yesterday, and I said, I know that the Lord's providence is right. I know it's for His glory and my benefit. And I understand those things. And I get glimpses at times that, and peace with that. I get glimpses of peace and comfort that the Lord take care of everything. And then real quick, I get impatient. I know He'll do it right. I just hope He does it right now. Right? That's not how it works. Scriptures tell us we are to wait on the Lord repeatedly. And His time is not our time. His ways are not our ways. Peter said that one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as of a day to the Lord. He's not on our schedule. We're on His schedule with Him. But when it pleased God, it says there, who separated me from my mother's womb. Now, most people consider that a miracle. The miracle of life. You can hope to have a child, and you may not. And you can. There's times some of us have a bunch of children. You hope you don't have another child, and you end up having a couple more. And we don't control those things. Science can't overrule something that the Lord makes impossible or makes possible. But is it just something physical, just carnal, separated from his mother's womb? No, the Lord's providence in all things, leading up to those physical, carnal things that we deal with, that we live in, the Lord handles all those. He's a God of providence and a God of creation. And he knew him from the mother's womb. He said, Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. That's what happened to Jeremiah. He was declared beforehand. Before he was in the womb, he was going to be a prophet. Paul was declared to be in that womb, so he could be brought into this world and write 2/3 of the New Testament, greatly used of God. The Lord knew me before I was in my mother's womb. And I had just about as much control and ambition over that second birth as I did that first birth. I didn't know it happened. They tell me when it happened, but I really don't remember. But during this time, Paul was created on purpose and for a purpose. And people can understand that. They read that and say, well, the Lord knew him in his womb and separated from his mother's womb. But how? That's not fair. How could the Lord control him, but he was allowed to harass and imprison and kill and persecute the church? Because Paul did that for a little over a decade. He harassed them. Look over in Galatians chapter 4. How is that possible? If I'm the Lord's, why would he let me do something like that? How would he still come to me? It's in Galatians 4:3. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage of the elements of the world. That's in sin. We were unregenerated. We were prisoners in this flesh. But when the fullness of time was come, it's in the Lord's providence when it pleased him, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Am I beating it up too much that when the Lord approaches us, it's in our sin? It's where we are. He meets us where we are. We don't meet him where he is. Christ died for sinners while they were still sinners. They didn't know any different. Romans 5:8, you all know this one well, but God commendeth his love towards us, that in that, for this reason and this way, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Please God to separate me from a mother's womb for these causes, but why? What was Paul's purpose and what is our purpose in this separation when the Lord meets us as sinners? Back in Galatians 1:16. It says there, to reveal his Son in me. Christ was not revealed to Paul. I don't advocate much for this, but get you a King James Bible, and if it says there that to reveal his Son to me, find you a different one. There's a lot of controversy over that, and most of the controversy they argue is who can argue better. There's no meat to it, but Christ was not revealed to Paul. Paul didn't come to a fork in the road, and there was plan A and plan B, and then Paul had to deal with it. Which one did Paul choose? No, it says there that Christ was revealed in him. And some people would argue that Christ being revealed in him means it was just really effective. That the Lord really got inside, not just visually or outwardly. That he really knocked on that heart of the knocked on the door of his heart and really pushed him hard. No, that's not the case. Christ was in Paul. That new spirit was in Paul, just like that child was in the mother's womb. That new man was in Paul. And Paul declared what all believers declare. Christ did save me. He is saving me. And I trust him to save me tomorrow. But he revealed that in Paul. I may have told this before, but if I had a bag over that glass of water, and I revealed that glass of water to you. I took the bag off. I can't reveal something that ain't there. It has to already be there before I can reveal it, right? That's what was revealed in Paul's, that new man. So the Lord, it pleased him in his time to separate Paul, call him out. He revealed Christ into him. And what happens next? It says there, that I may preach him among the heathen. So what was it that Paul preached? Him. Who do we preach? Him. Don't we? He preached Christ. We preach Christ. And who are these heathen that he speaks to? Who's that him that's preached to? The word heathen there means a foreign tribe. People that are aliens. We know that term now, illegal aliens, but the Lord says that you're alienated from God. We're separated. We're not naturally bound to Him in our nature. Colossians 1 says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." We didn't reconcile ourselves to Him being aliens. He came to us. The Lord sent His preacher to us, preaching Christ to us, and He does that work. There's a lot of people that'll hear that and they're not regenerated. The Lord doesn't do a work in them. There's a lot of people that'll agree with that, but it's not effectual to them. Job said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. That's when the Lord turns them on, reveals that work in them. But what do we do once Christ is revealed in us? We preach Christ and Him crucified. But we preach. I stand here and I'm telling you what these scriptures mean, trying to expound them, and I pray the Lord to work. And it's the Lord uses men to speak, but He's the one that punctures the heart. He pierces your soul. But that's not just me standing here. If there was nobody here to listen to, I wouldn't be preaching. I couldn't preach to a tree. But if you all were here, no one would stand up here to preach. There's no preaching. So what does that consist of? That we preach Christ and Him crucified. You show up, you give your time, you give your resources and your skills. The Lord gathers each local assembly together, fits them framely together. And people work on the electronics so we can broadcast on the internet, and people can download messages on sermon audio. People clean the building itself up, cut grass, pick up fleas, anything we can to present, not bring reproach on this building and on the gospel that's preached here. But that's as important as someone that travels to go tell people of Christ. That's supporting this ministry. It's vital. And then just to show up and listen and leave, there may be someone else that didn't feel like coming that day. And I said, well, Brother Art showed up. He's always there. I'll show up too. And the Lord may take that time you don't expect to hear something and get you. That's happened to me often. I've had that happen several times. But that's what Paul was doing. He was preaching Christ. Just like today we preach Christ. And it says that he might preach Him among the heathen. And he conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul goes on there in the next few verses and he tells where and all he went. And later on we'll see the time there for the 3 years, why he went that way. But Paul immediately conferred not with flesh and blood. He didn't reason with other people. He didn't go to the other apostles and say, hey, did this really happen when the Lord spoke to me and He was revealed in me? And more importantly, he didn't consult with himself. He didn't lock himself in a room and try to rationalize this thing out and use logic to, it's like, well, I think this, I'm going to convince myself that this is right, or I'm going to convince myself this is wrong. No, he went about the Lord's business immediately. Paul went where the Lord told him to go, and he went when the Lord told him to go. Look there in Galatians 1:17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Paul was traveling in unfamiliar, hostile territory, and he went willingly. He went boldly, serving the Lord. It says there the servants are made willing in the day of his power. Paul was made willing to go to these places. So after we begin to serve the Lord finds us where we are. He meets us. He reveals Christ in us. Has us serve Him. And then what happens? We fear the reproach that we can bring on the brethren, on the Word. We want to honor our brethren. We want to honor our Lord, don't we? Paul says there in verse 22, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. They didn't know what he looked like. They'd never met. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Paul was still conscious of the fact that all these brethren knew who he was. They knew what type of person he was. That's at the time he was the Heinrich Himmler of the day. He was seeking out these spiritual Jews to persecute them, to round them up and kill them. But he was conscious of it now, and he was conscious of it when the Lord first saved him. Turn to Acts chapter 22. Look at the Lord's interaction with him here. Acts 22 and verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, it's Christ speaking to him, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. They know what I've done, Lord. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Paul was there for Stephen's stoning, and he held the coats of the men that beat him that threw the rocks. Verse 21 there says, and he said unto me, depart, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Paul says, who will listen to me, Lord? I've reproached this gospel greatly. Greatly. Back in our text there in Galatians 1:24. How are these men going to react? Paul knew that whenever the Lord said there in Acts 22, he said, depart from hence. That's when he went to Arabia and Damascus for 3 years. But Paul was conscious then of what he'd done to the church, what he'd done to the brethren, what he'd done against Christ. And he still was. And there in verse 24, and this is the response of those brethren, and they glorified God in me. That's something. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 13. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not nor rejected, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's saying here. That these brethren, he came, they knew fully who he was. They knew what he was. And they received him as God sent him. Because God had sent him, didn't they? They looked for that new man that was in him that was professing who Christ was and what Christ did. And that's the same now, isn't it? I hope y'all look at me and say, that's one of the Lord's. Leave him alone. Ignore that. Don't pay attention to him when he gets mad. I got plenty to get mad at. I know that. For you all to get mad at me. But we look over those things with our brethren. And that's what First John was so adamant about. One of the two things to believe the Lord and love your brethren. To believe and love. That's two things you can't choose to do. You can't pick who you love and you can't pick what you believe. You either do or don't. But the Lord gives us those things. He gave those brethren there the ability to glorify God in Paul. He wasn't glorifying Paul. Look how he turned his life around. He's glorifying the Lord that made him do those things. But who gets all the glory in the natural birth, in nature? The Lord does. He creates those things. I actually heard a story recently. It's a boy that's 28 years old or something. He's suing his parents because they gave him life. That's the first I'd ever heard of that. I had an illustration. And that took away from the illustration. I never heard of such a thing. That's ridiculous, isn't it? The Lord is the one that gives life, not those people. We know that in creation. We know that spiritually too. Who gets the glory in the providence that leads men and women to hear the gospel? Well, I decided to dress up today and go to church, and I'll go find one, and hopefully they'll tell me something. No, the Lord gave you the ability to work and gave you health and food that day, kept you alive, gave you means to get there, gave you ears to hear, and set you down that pew, didn't he? Who gets the glory in revealing Christ in a person? We don't reveal it ourselves. We don't crack open that stony heart. He does. How can the Lord get glory from taking somebody like Paul that persecuted the church? How can he get glory in someone like me? If he can save me, he can save Paul. If he can save me, he can save anybody. I lived through one experience that the Lord takes months and months of me having trials sometimes to teach me one little thing, and it was sweet. This reminded me of it. In the military, there was five boys that nobody could do anything with, and I was about to kick them out. It's going to be bad. Put them in jail first and then kick them out. And I just had kind of moved up the ladder a little bit in my first leadership role, and they said, "Why don't you take them? Nobody else can do anything with these boys." And so I took them. And it took a couple months, and I whipped them guys into shape. And the big boss, my boss's boss, his boss would come in. And he'd say, "Y'all go outside or something." And those boys wouldn't do anything. They'd look at me first. And I'd nod, and then they'd go. And there was some cross words from the big boss to me for them not listening to him. But I'd pulled them up and took something that was horrible, something that was going to be discarded, and I made something good out of it. And you know what, man? I've moved up that ladder quicker. They didn't look at those boys and say, "Man, y'all did such a good job." No, they said, look what Kevin did. That's what the Lord does with me. I was deserving of getting cast out, be in prison for eternity, and discarded. And what did he do? He came in and got me, gave me new life, took care of me, preserved me. And then does anyone look at me and say, "Well, look how good Kevin does"? No, you look at the one that did it. Look to Christ. We glory in Him. Now, who gets the glory that makes one sinner love another, regardless of our flesh? It says there that, "And they glorified God in me," didn't they? We glory in all things in Christ. We were dead. Christ revealed Himself in us. We have a heart to serve the Lord, and we don't want to bring reproach on His people, on His gospel. We want to honor the Lord, don't we? So let's turn to Acts chapter 9. We'll read through this description in Acts of Paul's coming to know the Lord, and we'll see if that fits. He was very brief there in Galatians. This here's a little more detailed. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, and then we'll wrap this up. It says, "As Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord," it was still coming out of his mouth, "he went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." He went to the high priest and asked for his marching orders. He wanted to get a warrant to go get these people. Or in verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?'" When the Lord spoke there, I like that He said, "me." He didn't say, "Why did you persecute them? Why did you persecute the church? Why did you persecute these members?" He said, "Why did you persecute me?" That's how one we are with the Lord. I hope I can remember that. There in verse 5, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." You know what those prickly things are? It's the Scriptures. That's the Word of the Lord. Whenever you come to that road, that's where Paul was. It wasn't plan A or plan B. That Word is like a two-edged sword. It's sharp. It pierces the heart. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Now there were witnesses there. Those people close to him took notice. The Lord does a work in someone. It may not be a big conversation or loud, but people notice. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And he said to him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Behold, I'm here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth." And he had seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand upon him that he might receive sight. And Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints of Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." Ananias said, "Lord, he's here to kill me and put me in prison, and you want me to go to him?" Or in verse 15, "The Lord said to him, Go thy way." Why? "For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands upon him said, "Brother Saul." I read that 10 or 15 times before that hit me. He had never spoke to Paul, never had done nothing but heard of him, and he knew he had a warrant out to come to that town. And the Lord said, "Go to him and be with him." And what did he do? Ananias went and put his hands on him and said, "Brother." That's the Lord's work, isn't it? "And the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, he hath sent me. And thou mightst receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." Paul was literally walking in sin. He was walking to Damascus to persecute the church. And the Lord met him and he separated him. He got a hold of him. And he caused him to see Christ. He caused him to serve Christ and caused him to honor Christ. If that's what the Lord's done for you, he's brought you here today. I pray that he uses these words. I don't know your life. I don't know what's going on with your family and your past and what's currently going on. I pray something I said he uses to be that prick that's hard to kick against. And you have to meet him. He'll bring you down and humble you. And you know what will happen? You'll gladly go to other lands. You'll gladly be baptized. You'll gladly serve him because you want to. Out of love, you want to honor him. You want to fear him and serve him. I pray the Lord will do that today. I pray over. He will. He said, "I'll call out my sheep." That'll happen. So if you're his, and be like Paul here that had done for these Galatians. Paul just reminded him something he'd already experienced. He just told them what happened to him. If you're going through something that you don't understand, go find an older brethren, brother or sister that's lived through some things. Ask them. They've probably already been through it. There's been a lot of trials I've been through, and I thought, I don't see any good coming to this at all. And it was years later. And then someone would come up and ask one little question. And I thought, "Oh, I've lived through that. Yeah, no, the Lord did this. Here's how I handled it. It'd be fine. Just look to Christ. It'd be all right." And I thought, I may have suffered for months and years just to be able to tell that brethren one time, oh, no, I've been there. I comforted a brethren. What a privilege. Isn't that something? What if I could be in prison for years and be able to comfort one sinner that's hopeless and be able to tell them what Christ does for sinners and they'd be happy with it and they rejoice. Isn't that a blessing? That's a benefit. I pray the Lord keep letting us that we preach Christ and be with you too. Let's pray for you. You know, Father, forgive us. Lord, we're sinful. We're unworthy. We're unable to approach you. Completely helpless, Lord. What a need we have. Thank you. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Thank you for giving us a place that you've consistently used as a beacon to profess what Christ has done, what He's already accomplished, what's finished. Keep us looking to His finished work, Lord. When we err, let us pray that our brethren sees Christ in us and not our flesh. And when our brethren err, let us look past their flesh and look to Christ only. Keep us in all things pointed to Him, Lord. And give us that peace and comfort to be thankful to serve You. Make us thankful to promote Your Word in any way we can. Well, see what a joy it is, Lord. What a privilege we have to just to know You. How thankful we are. Be with our brethren everywhere, Lord. Comfort them as You promised You will. And be with our pastor as he preaches. And bring him safe back to us, Lord. We're thankful for him. We're thankful You've given him to us. In Christ's name that we ask it.